Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. And in that spirit, let us pray. Jesus, hope of the nations, we bring to you those 39 unfortunate people who died in that lorry. We ask you to comfort their families. We ask you to help those who are conducting the investigation to find out who they are, where they came from, and who has treated them like this. We pray that you would bring justice for those families. You would bring the wrongdoers to account. We pray for all those who are working to oppose modern slavery and human trafficking throughout the world. We think of Jenny Riddle, who is involved in that work in Ethiopia. Lord, we pray that you would prosper their work and bring this evil trade to an end. We pray for all those who are facing lions' dens of their own, facing persecution for their faith or their integrity, standing up for truth and justice. We pray that you would give them courage and hope and knowledge that you are with them through whatever they have to suffer. We pray that in our own lives and witness, we would be able to discern when you are calling us to take a stand and not be silent about something. And give us the courage to face whatever comes, knowing that you are with us. We pray for our brothers and sisters in El Cordero Baptist Church in El Salvador. We thank you that this weekend they are celebrating their 38th anniversary as a church. And we join with them in thanking you for all that you have done in that community, in that church, over those 38 years. And we pray that it would continue to prosper and to grow, and that your gospel would go out from there, and your light and your truth and your love would transform that neighborhood. Today particularly we pray for Lorena and Carlos Climaco Batres, living in the district of Mexicanos, and their two young sons, Thelio and Ricardo. Lorena is 33 years old and studied for a degree in public accountancy, supported by the Education Sponsorship Project. She dropped out of the course following her marriage, but has now completed the course and has full-time employment. We also pray for her brother Rigoberto and mother Betty, who is now a member of the church council. Father, we just lift this family before you and ask that you would bless them in their individual walk with you, in their family life, and in their service for you in the church and the community. We pray for those known and dear to us who are sick or suffering or in any kind of need. And particularly today, we mention again the families of Edward Nicol and Malcolm White. We thank you for the lives of these people. And we pray for Anne and for Sandy and for their wider families, that you would be close to them, that they would know your love upholding them. Jesus, the comfort for all who mourn, may that be a reality for them at this time. And at the same time, we rejoice at the news of the dedication of baby Miriam Clark, the daughter of Emma and Chris in South Wales. We thank you for this new life, and for the hope that new life brings, and pray that she would grow up to know you and love you and serve you. We pray for the Clark family in their life and their ministry in South Wales. We pray for Chris as he continues his theological studies, and for Emma and the children as they continue their family life, with Chris often being absent because of his studies. Give strength and joy to them. Help us, Lord, to really sympathize with our brothers and sisters in their joys and sorrows, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Forgive us when our compassion is cold. Fulfill your promise to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that we may truly feel with our brothers and sisters and love them with the love of Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. Daniel chapter 6 is a story of hope in a book of hope. God's people are in exile. They're wondering where he is and why they are suffering. They are in a foreign land, away from the promised land that God had given them. It looks like everything has gone wrong, and God has been found wanting. Yet, as we have found as we've looked at the last five chapters of Daniel, God is still very much involved. He is working in individual lives and revealing his glory. When it looks as if evil has triumphed, hope is gone. We are reminded that God is ultimately in control. One of my favourite Bible verses of all times is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. At times in the story, I think for Daniel, hope must have been very difficult to keep hold of. Yet it's in the tough times that actually we need hope. As I was thinking about hope, I thought it's a bit like a candle. In a well-lit room like this, it's beautiful, but it doesn't really shine out. But yet if we turn the lights off and the darkness was pressing in on the room, then the candle's light would shine. Hope, true hope, based in Christ and not simply blind optimism, really shines out in the difficult times. Maybe that's why sometimes people say that our faith can really be seen when we are struggling and suffering. When we go through trials, one of the most often questions asked is, why me? I think it's because there is a sense, if there is a God of justice, good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people. Yet, this is not the way the Bible sees it. In 2 Timothy, verse 3, we are told as Christians to expect persecution. It says, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We instinctively don't want this to be true. But Jesus goes on and tells us in John 15 that servants are not greater than their master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Certainly, having lived in Lebanon, Arthur and I have known people who have been persecuted for their faith. It happens here in the UK as well, but maybe not to the same degree. But while we're not persecuted, we certainly go through sufferings and trials. unfortunately, I think we're often hindered in our coping by a theology that tells us that suffering is in some way unbiblical. It's a kind of theology that wants the crown of glory, but not the crown of thorns. We see it again in Mark's gospel when Jesus predicts his death and Peter comes along and takes Jesus to one side and says, no, Jesus, this can't be right. The Bible even says that he rebuked Jesus. Peter couldn't understand how possibly it could be right that Jesus would suffer in this way. He didn't see it as just. We often live, I think, in a pain avoidance culture. 14 years ago, when Arthur and I were heading out to Lebanon, a number of our Christian friends took us to one side and was like, have you thought about the kids? Of course we'd thought about the kids. But there was in that question a sense that you can't possibly take children somewhere that unstable. Surely that can't be what God wants from you. And Arthur and I found ourselves time and time again sitting with our Christian friends saying, God doesn't call us to safety. But what he promises is to be with us in the difficult times. Five years later, so our Jessica was now about eight, we were back in the UK on home assignment. And we were watching the BBC news. And it was the first time that the BBC had used the word civil war in relation to the growing and escalating violence in Syria. And Jessica was watching with Arthur and I. And Jessica was very aware that Syria was on the border of Lebanon because not long before we'd had a holiday in Syria. She also knew what war was because she had already lived through one war between Israel and Hezbollah. And she was watching the news and she suddenly looked at me and went, Mum, could the war in Syria come to Lebanon? I took her hand and said, yes, Jess, it could. So she looked at her dad, who's already struggling now, and said, well, Dad, we better go home then, hadn't we? By the age of eight, she had already come to realize that being a Christian is not about avoiding pain and suffering, but knowing that Jesus is there with us in it. In this story, Daniel is suffering. The other leaders are jealous of him and want to bring about his downfall. They get as far as throwing him into a lion's den. Yet God is not absent in the story because the good man is suffering. But we see him upholding Daniel in his suffering. In verse 16, we see Darius's prayer. May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you. Through Daniel's suffering and through his life, Darius is beginning to see God at work. The following day, he hurries to the lion's den and asks the question, has your God saved you? There is hope there. There is actually a belief that maybe Daniel's God has done something remarkable and saved him from the lion's den. By verse 26, Darius is praising the one true God. And pretty much in his edict, legalizes worship of Yahweh throughout the lands of the Medes and the Persians. We might not be in a foreign land, although some of us here may be, but we are in a land which doesn't know the Lord our God as his personal saviour. Many people here do not know what it's like to live with the hope of a living God. But yet our lives and the way we live them can reveal him to them. Daniel didn't seek out martyrdom. And I don't think we're called to seek out suffering either. Yet we will find God with us in our suffering. When it comes, we will know that our God is there by our side. And we can trust him that while we don't see the bigger picture, he does. God was working in and through Daniel to reveal his glory. We need to learn to trust God, like Daniel, with the big picture and remain honest and faithful with our limited perspective. If it's in our suffering that our real testimony can be seen, how will we conduct our lives through it? One important lesson from Daniel is his choice to keep on hoping in God. Verse 10 tells us that even though he knew that this edict had been made into law, he still carried on praying at the open window towards Jerusalem. For a Jew, Jerusalem was their physical object of hope. It was their gift from God, a place they called home. It was a large part of what defined them as a people and set them apart. As a Brit, I must admit, I struggle to get my head around this idea of the importance of land. But one of my Lebanese friends really helped me by explaining to her what Lebanon was about. And she described herself as a woman of the olives. And she said this was because the olive trees were older than her parents and would outlive her children, and yet they provided their family's income and security. For people in the Middle East, land is very important to who they are and to how they see themselves. And Daniel wasn't going to take his face away from looking at Jerusalem and turn it towards some fading king's glory. He was keeping his eyes firmly fixed on his hope in Israel and God. When we are suffering, we need to keep our focus on Christ. This is when our praise becomes so powerful, because it's a defiant act that says, our circumstances are not going to define me. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus anyway. Once Daniel has been rescued from the lion's den, he tells the king in verse 22 that he was saved due to his blamelessness. Suffering and trials for Christians are not excuses to turn from the lifestyle that we know Jesus tells us is true. The narrator of the story in verse 23 tells us that Daniel was saved because he had trusted in God. Trusting in God in our difficulties and remaining blameless and true are highly related. When we trust in God, we will be led by him in our difficulties and not be tempted to get sidetracked into unhelpful behaviours. This is not the way the world teaches, and I think partly why our witness is so powerful. It stands in contrast to the pain avoidance, pleasure-seeking, serve while it suits attitude that we often see. It reveals our trust in something greater than ourselves and our service to a far higher cause. This story powerfully reveals that as believers, we have a part to play in our world, that God wants us to serve and bring his values with us. We see Daniel serving with distinction in the lands of the Medes and the Persians. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us to be salt and light to the world, helping preserve the goodness and bring out the good flavors that are already there. Through Daniel, Darius sees the one true God as king. He sees him as ruler of the whole world. And we see God as not just a God of the Jews in Israel, but of the whole known world. He wants people everywhere to prosper. As a church, we are to think how we can be light outside the boundaries of these walls. And I think in many ways, we are an incredible light and witness. We have the food bank. We have CAP. We have Treasure Times, toddlers. And we have our support for World Mission. We have our own individual witnesses, our own networks where we care for people. We are an active church, making a big impact on our areas around us. But let's continue to pray. Let's not get complacent, but think, what more, God, do you want for us? How more do you want us to serve in this world? As I was reading these passages, I thought verses 22 and 23 leaves us in a bit of a conundrum. Here we see Daniel as the narrator declaring that Daniel was saved due to his blamelessness and faith in God. Yet I think we can all think of people who have been blameless and have trusted in God, but haven't actually seen the mouths of the lions closed. And to be honest, there's no easy answers to why. For Daniel, those mouths were closed, but for others, they're not. But I don't think this story tells us that this is always a situation in our struggles. Because throughout the book of Daniel, the people of God are in exile. Daniel is saved from the lion's den, but he is not returned back to Jerusalem. The story is more, I think, of a model for us of how we persevere in suffering rather than a promise that we will always see deliverance. Often God's bigger picture is beyond our understanding. Daniel is saved this time, but suffering is still very much a part of his story. And it will be a part of all of our stories. We need to be there, caring for each other, upholding each other in prayer, visiting each other, looking out for each other, supporting each other. The problem with the story continues, I think, as we consider that the judgment that the king enacts upon those people who tried to trap Daniel. He exacts a huge revenge. The families, the children, the wives, as well as the accusers are thrown into the lion's den. And I'm not going to repeat it, but the verses are quite graphic as to what happens to them. I don't think this passage tells us that this is what God wanted, but I do think it shows us the depth and hatred some people can feel towards those who have wronged them. Unfortunately, anger and revenge can lead to terrible things happening. But I think the cross sometimes can seem like an even bigger scandal. That Jesus is there opening his arms wide, not just to those who have been badly treated, but also to those who have treated others badly. It can often seem to those who have been the victims of terrible crimes that Jesus offering love and forgiveness to those who have done those terrible crimes is wrong. I, in my own life, really struggled to accept that God could forgive somebody who had hurt me. And my start of my journey of understanding how those two arms, one for the perpetrator of violence and the other for the victim of violence, could be held together was by recognizing my own sinfulness as well as my own pain. Only Christ in this world is without sin, but yet he reaches his arms out in love to those who have hurt him. As I was reading this story, one of the things that really excited me, though, was the parallels of what happened to Daniel with what happened to Jesus. And as I was trying to get my head around it, I decided to do a kind of a little diagram and put it all in order so I could logically see it. And I kind of thought I would give it out rather than just read it out, because it really helped me see how Daniel and Jesus had so many just amazing parallels. In verse 7 of Daniel, we are told that there is a conspiracy and a betrayal by his fellow satraps to catch him. In Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus announces his own betrayal by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Then even sadder, by verses 14 and 15, Judas, one of Jesus' friends, agrees to join in the betrayal. In verse 4 of Daniel, we see that he is honest and diligent and hardworking, and that there's no compromise or corruption in him. In Matthew 27, verse 11, we're told that Jesus is also without sin, and both Daniel and Jesus are put in traps based on their own faith. In verse 10 of Daniel, on the eve of his arrest, Daniel is there praying to God and giving thanks. On the eve of Jesus' arrest, we find him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 14, King Darius is trying to find a way out of the trap that has been set. He recognizes Daniel's innocence. Matthew 27, verse 19, Pilate's wife sends him a message reporting that Jesus is innocent. And in verse 23, Pilate protests Jesus' innocence to the crowd, yet the crowd continue to call for his crucifixion. In verse 17, Daniel is executed, and in his torture chamber is closed with a stone and a seal. When Jesus is executed, he is placed in a, I can't remember the word, what's the word? What's the name? Thank you, tomb. Completely went out of my head. He's placed in a tomb, and a stone is rolled over it, and it is sealed. And in verse 21, Daniel, whom is presumed dead, reappears from the tomb, vindicated by God's saving power. And in Matthew 28, Jesus, who was dead, comes back to life, vindicating God's saving power. If you want, you can take these home with you and look up the verses this week. I found it really exciting. Daniel and his situation reveal a God who is intimately involved with his people and saves them. In Christ, we see these themes mightily extended. God in Christ has come to live with his people. We see him intimately involved in the daily lives of the powerful and the weak and vulnerable. Through his death, salvation is offered to the whole world. While the parallels in this story between Jesus and Daniel are remarkable, I think it's actually the differences which are even more significant. In Daniel 6, verse 23, we are told that no kind of harm was found on Daniel because he had trusted in God. Yet Jesus truly died. He was not protected from harm. John 20 depicts Jesus showing his disciples the wounds on his hand and side from the cross. In Daniel, we see God acting to save and protect his faithful servant. In Jesus, we see God acting to save all mankind while we were still sinners. The Christian faith does not teach us that if we are good, we will avoid suffering. but it does teach us that he will be with us in it. At the center of our faith is a wounded healer calling us to himself, calling us to be forgiven and to be restored.